Father, thank you again for the day. Thank you for the song the trio just sung, dear Lord. We're grateful for songs that are sung that gives us meaning in life, not just repetition of something to make us feel good, but something helps us grow. Lord, when we grow in grace and knowledge in the Lord, we feel better. And I pray now as we open this precious book again, you'd give us understanding. Heavenly Father, this book has given us information about our God, the true and living God. Tells us how we can approach Him, tells us how He is, what He's expected, and what He's done for us, and how we can throw ourselves on the mercy of God's court and understand a little bit about the wonderful, marvelous grace of God extended to us today. Help someone today who has not experienced this grace through salvation to see it as a special thing that God has done for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Honor yourself today now as we open this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read down a few verses in just one moment. And as I open my Bible at this place, I want to speak to you this morning on what God's grace does for you and I. What does God's grace do for you and I? Some people say, well, there are those who don't even believe it's grace that saves us, but the Bible says, for by grace are you saved. There are some people think you have to work your way to heaven. Some people try to mix law and grace together, and if you do, you got a mess rather than really understanding what's happening. But I want us to see what grace does for you and I. And we start off in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. And Paul said to Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Then notice he said that same grace he's talking about in verse 12 teaches us something. It's teaching us that denying ungodliness and denying, I could say, worldly lust. Denying that we showing that we should live sober. And I'm just adding a few. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. He said we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope. Why should we live that way in verse 12? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Watch that, ladies and gentlemen. Some people say that Jesus is not God. Well, here Paul says He is. And the Holy Spirit moved him to write this. And notice what he said. We're looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing. And we know the one's going to appear is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, we're looking for that glorious, blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't tell me He's not God in the flesh. He is. And you want to mark that because there's people going all over this neighborhood and all over this county and places else telling you that Jesus Christ is not God. Yes, He is. You may not be able to explain it like you can understand it, but you better believe it because God understands it. And God tells us in many places that He is God and He was incarnated in the flesh. And then He tells us this great God that we're looking for in our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. All iniquity. You need to circle that. I circled that years ago. All iniquity. And then He says also, and purifies unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Romans chapter 5, please turn there with me. In Romans chapter 5, and look down about verse 17, and I'll give these verses, and we'll get into the message. Paul says to the church at Rome in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one, if by the offense of the one judgment come upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, for the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, yet so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin aboundeth, grace did much more abound. I love that verse of Scripture right there. No matter where sin may take us, grace is greater. No matter how sin may increase, grace can more increase than that sin. So there's nothing. Sometimes people say, well, preacher, if you just knew what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done. God knows it already, and he's got grace to forgive you if you trust Christ as Savior. So here he talks about that, and he said again, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there's a lot of folks in our day confuse a lot of things when it comes to things of God. They hear about grace, and they hear about law, and they try to interpret themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't understand this book without the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God has to teach us, and that's one of the things we know, that God said grace teaches us some things about him. But we know that God tells us, Jesus said in John in 14, and also he mentioned 16 along this line, that God gives us the Holy Spirit to teach us in this life. But sometimes we study something, and then some comes along and says something that kind of confuses us. And if we don't have enough of God's word in our heart to know that God gives us truth and others are trying to deceive us. So I think about, and you heard the story of the little boy. He, on, I don't know how old, less than 10 years old, he had been in a revival, and he really got turned on in the revival. And so one day he was in the park, had his Bible open, and he was reading his Bible. And as he read his Bible, he all of a sudden he got to saying, hallelujah. This little fellow on the bar, on a bench in a park, hallelujah, praise God. God's so great. God is wonderful. Amen, amen. This guy came along and heard him as he was yelling. He'd get louder and louder. And as he was yelling, the guy came along who had just completed some studies at a university. And he heard him, and he walked over to him and said, son, he said, what is it you're so elated about? And shouting, he said, sir, he said, I just been reading in the Bible. I want to tell you, God is so great. Do you have any idea how great God is? Do you have an idea how what he's able to do? Well, I just read in the Bible where he said that he opened up the Red Sea, and the nation of Israel walked over the Red Sea all the way across it. Every one of them went across it. None of them drowned, walked on dry ground. And that said, son, he said, son, let me sit here and talk to you just a little bit. He said, I want you to know that I just studied this myself at the university. And he said, you got to realize that the place where Israel went over there at that time was only about 10 inches deep. And it confused the little fellow. And he began to look at the Bible, and looked at that guy, and he looked at the Bible, and looked at that guy. And all of a sudden, he began to shout more, well, praise God, amen. Do you marry? Hey, are you sure of that? He said, yes, sir, that's what we learned. And now he said, well, why would you start shouting again. He said, sir, he said, you don't realize this. Not only did Israel go across there in 10 inches of water, but God killed the whole nation of Israel. Soldiers, Pharaoh's soldiers would drown in just 10 inches of water. Praise God Almighty. You know, sometimes you'd have something to shout about just believing what God says. Amen? And so now I want to look at this thing of what grace has done for us. Titus was a young pastor here over this particular church at Crete. No doubt Paul instructs Titus, well, he does here in this time, but no doubt Paul probably started this church. We don't know that. He doesn't say that he does, but we know this. At least he had some great influence on this particular church because he's writing to Titus what he's to be doing to get this church and keep it in such a really straight and narrow way. He instructs Titus that they need to straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. If you look with me in chapter 1 and verse 5 in Titus, go back there, and he says in chapter 1, verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, notice, and he said that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appoint thee. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, but speak thou things which become sound doctrine. You set things straight in that church, but you stay on things that are sound doctrine. Now, that's another great message sometime in the future, is God expects us to believe and preach sound doctrine. Sounds, you know, we got a lot of sounds in our day going out everywhere, but he talks about sound doctrine. Now, Titus needed to preach what was in accord with God's word, sound doctrine. And you look at chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, we see what that is. Paul gives us, as a matter of fact, if you look in verse 11 all the way down through verse 14, you'll find that Paul gives a long sentence about the gospel message. That's a complete sentence in these verses, 11, 12, 13, and 14. And this message, though it's written many years ago, almost 2,000, nearly 2,000 years ago. Here, ladies and gentlemen, it is written and it's relevant today as much so as it was in that particular day, because our churches have the same problem that they had in that particular day. And so I want to look at these. This message is very relevant. There's 2 points in the message. They're pretty long. So don't think you're going to get out at 11:30. It's going to be a little later than that. But it's a blessing to see this, God's grace and what it does for you and I. First of all, in verse 11, watch for the potential rescue of grace. Paul said this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, isn't it amazing? Someone said, well, nowadays, what about somebody who never heard the gospel? Somehow or another, God has set forth that grace. Did you know in Romans chapter 1, he talks about what declares there's a heaven. He talks about how people is without excuse. I believe it all in my heart. Anybody who has a heart, just like Cornelius was in the Acts chapter 10, has a heart to really want to know and true living God, he'll move mountains and get somebody there. He'll let the message get to them. He'll just, if some plane fly over sometime and just something fly out of a plane, have to be a gospel tract somewhere or another. He will help that message get to those individuals. Watch what he says has appeared to all men. Now, man cannot save himself, but God is saying that he will expose them to the light of the gospel so the grace of God can be manifested and draw that person to the Lamb of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it's obvious that salvation is not of our own doing. It is the absolute gift of God. In Ephesians again, we give information a lot about grace and many other places. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. We're alive today because of God's grace. You're here this morning because of God's grace. We're not for God's grace and mercy and entertaining where we might be at instead of here. Thank God I understand that today. We're here today. We're saved from sin and condemnation and from the pit of hell. Why? Because of God's grace. For by grace are you saved. And if you're saved, you were saved by grace. That's Bible. Not something we did, but something that God said he has done for us as we look in this life. Oh, how did God give this grace to us then? If you look down in verse 14, he says this, verse 13, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he, the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, in verse 13, that's who the he is, might redeem us from all iniquity. And notice, purifying to us a peculiar people or a special people. Notice that zealous the good work. Go back to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Or go to when God in Timothy talks about inspiration of the scripture. And he tells what that scripture would do. And God has ordained us unto good works. This zealous means the same thing. Zealous of good works. The word zealous means that person who's been born into the family of God is devoted to a purpose with enthusiasm as they grow in grace and knowledge. And that's what these special people, these peculiar people do. They understand as they take their information from God in his word. When you get saved, you become a student of this book, and God teaches you by his spirit as you learn the things you need to learn as a child of God. And grace tells us what it is that we can do in this particular life. John Bunyan wrote many years ago, and I quote him, "O Son of God, grace was in all thy tears. Grace was every word of thy sweet mouth. Grace was every whip that smote thee. Grace was in every thorn that pricked thee. Grace with the nails and the spears and that pierced thee in thy body." Grace is all that was, as he speaks. In Ephesians 3:8, he talks about all the unsearchable riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ, the unthought of riches of grace. That is, you and I cannot even begin, even though we try to search out, we can't even begin to understand God's grace, and yet we better experience it if you want to be saved. Amen. I'm glad he's written these verses down for us in this book. Grace to make angels wonder. Grace to make the sinners happy. Grace, ladies, as the song goes, and gentlemen, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse us within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater, listen to me, than all our sin. That's what he's talking about, you see. We walk around the day still saved, we say, and yet act like we're going anywhere but to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something that Satan has found a way to dampen our spirit of Christianity today. We're so afraid to even say, oh me, let alone amen. And what's happened is Satan has found a way to dampen our spirit. And God would have us understand that's not his way. Did you know that it is deeper than you can fathom? Did you know, as Sister Hannah sung that song, and I just add a few words to it, it's stronger than anything that you can face. It's wider than anything you can cross. It's higher than any place that you can climb. I'm talking about God's grace. It was by God's grace that God forgave David for his sin of adultery and murder. And by the way, it was by God's grace that God saved you and I from whatever it was we had in our life. And I'll tell you, not a one of us had anything pleasing to God in our own energy. God's grace. Go back in the Old Testament and see a fellow by the name of Mephibosheth. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through 13, Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. You find that he was about 5 years old. They had an invasion into the country. In that invasion, his mother must have been dead or not there. His nurse grabbed little Mephibosheth up at 5 years old and began to run with him because the enemy was coming in on the territory. And as the little fellow was running, he fell somehow or another, evidently because he ended up falling. Must have hit his head because he was crippled from his waist down. The rest of his life is that way. He thought nobody even cared anything about him whatsoever at that particular time. And yet in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, you find out, it tells you how the nurse fled and he got, something happened to him and he ended up actually being crippled. And yet, when we come, David come now to the throne, he's at Lodabar. That's where Mephibosheth's at. Lodabar means no word, nothing, no place. He's in a no man's land with nothing going on for himself at all. Lodabar is not a permanent place, though. We see that in this young man. It is a waiting place, a waiting place. God teaches us that we have to wait on the Lord. Now, waiting doesn't mean that like us going to a doctor's office and have to have an appointment and sit there 2 hours, wait on the Lord and do nothing. When you're talking about waiting on God, it means you're busy. But you're waiting on, as you're busy for God in the things you know to do in the present, for him to open the door for you to move into other things. If you sit back and wait and do nothing for him to open the door, if you're doing nothing, he'll never open the door. But if you're busy about basic things you know you need to be doing while you're waiting on him, that door will open and you'll find God leading you into those different areas of life that he wants you to be in. And so can you imagine, in Lodabar, he was waiting there. King David found out where he was at. And King David went and sent for him to come and sit at his table, to give him an inheritance, therefore, that he might not have got otherwise. And I want you to know, King David himself found out where this Mephibosheth was at. And I've got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ knew the King of Kings where we were at too. And Jesus Christ did for us, as this is symbolic in method or in methodology, showing what happened here is what God's Son did for us in coming to the cross and dying. I can imagine Mephibosheth sitting at the king's table now. And he sits there and there's Absalom, his son, which is going to be in line sometime as he did until he messed up. There's his daughter and Absalom's sister, Princess Tamar. I can imagine as he sat at the table. You see, sitting at the table there, from here up he looked fine. But underneath the table, he was crippled. He could not move. All the rest maybe looked all right. From here up he looked fine. But he couldn't do what others could do when they left the table. And when you look at him at this time, I can imagine maybe sitting at that table sometime another Mephibosheth would say something like this. You know, what am I doing here? I really don't belong here. I'm just a cripple. I don't belong here. I don't fit in here. But, you know, King Saul called me. It wasn't someone else. It wasn't just somebody down in the ranks. The king called me. The king gave me an invitation to come and sit at the table of the king. And though others may not understand what I am under the table, I look just like all the rest above the table. And I thank to you this morning, I say to you in this hour, ladies and gentlemen, sin has crippled us and lamed us in sin. The unsaved may look may look okay sometimes just looking at them, but deep down inside, sin has brought a curse and leads everyone that's born of the flesh into the pit of hell unless Jesus Christ brings them back through the grace of God and saves their soul. You see, sin has crippled us and lamed us. Mephibosheth's story is kind of like our story today. But I want you to know God is ready to pour out His grace on you much more so than what King David did for Mephibosheth. He wants to give us His life in this life. And God is ready to pour out His grace. I don't care who you are listening now by radio, upstream. I don't care where you're at. God extends His loving hand and grace to you. And if you believe what He says about His Son, if you take Jesus Christ as your sword and Lord and Savior, He will save your soul. And I can imagine when we get to heaven one day, we begin to walk on a street of gold, sit at the table of the saints at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're probably going to be saying, I don't know why I should be here. If I know my, I know, if He lets us think of the past, I know where He brought me from. I know I don't deserve to be here. But one day the King of Kings, by the Spirit of God, introduced me to Him. And one day He drew my heart to Him. And on that day, I gave my life and my soul to Him. And He has made me so I can sit at the table and have no embarrassment whatsoever. Ladies, I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, no one in the world looks at us and turns God off. They say we don't even believe what we say we believe. We're headed, ladies and gentlemen. God deserves more out of us than what we've given, including myself. God is ready to pour His grace upon us. Go with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 8. Let's look at another person. John chapter 8, there's a woman. She'd been taken in adultery. When Jesus was at the temple, the elite crowd, the scribes, and the Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus. Not to do anything but to slay. And they said to Jesus, you read it down a few verses, 4, 5, 6, 7, down about verse 11. I'm going to just hit it because time. They said something like this. Jesus, Moses commanded us to stone this woman. Now, what do you say? I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God forbid that any of us ever condemn anybody. We don't have a right to do that. And when we do, we're out of place. And God proves that right here. And He said this. Jesus answered them, as He said in verse 7, their motives were wrong. And He said it to them in verse 7, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And when He said that, notice in verse 9, and that which heard it began being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning the eldest even to the least, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. Jesus was again writing on the ground. Make the story short. The older one began to leave to the least. And watch. Jesus was left alone with the woman. She was standing, and if you look down in verse 10, he rose up and he said unto her, when he saw none but the woman. Now everybody's gone. What's the next? I want you to notice something, folks. The woman standing, watch the last three words, in the midst. That really got me. In the midst of what? The rest were gone. The only one there now is Jesus and the woman. What could in the midst be? It certainly won't the other people. The Bible declares that they were gone. They left one by one. It's got to be something. I say when I read this, I don't know. But since we don't know, could it be the stones that were not cast, that they were willing to cast at her before Jesus said what He said? Could it be the stone of criticism? Could it be the stone of bitterness? What about the unknown stone of legalism, of liberalism, of self-righteousness? In verse 10, I know this. He said, woman, where are thy those that accuse? And she said, hath no man condemned thee? What an amazing thing. Jesus gave her, watch, two things. He gave her a promise and He gave her a commission. The promise was, listen to this, neither do I condemn thee. The commission was, go and sin no more. That came out of the mouth of Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what an amazing thing. Grace has been sown here before Christ even goes to Calvary in this situation. John Newton sung a song many years ago, wrote, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears, he said, relieved." Yeah, how precious did that grace appear? When? The hour I first believed. He's talking about that. The potential rescue of grace. He said again, the first thing, neither do I condemn thee, is the first part of grace. Now watch, in the rest of this, the second part of grace, Titus 2:12-13. What an amazing thing when I see grace. Not only that grace bring us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, but I want you to notice something, that same grace. See, verse 11 said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men. He said, teaching. That same grace is teaching us something. That same grace teaching, he said, that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that same grace teaches that we should live soberly. How's that? Have self-control. That same grace teaches that we should live righteously. Watch the word live. We should live. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Christians live in this present age, but we don't live like it and we don't live for it. We have tasted of the heavenly things in heaven, the power of the coming age in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5, and therefore we have a different outlook on life. Amen. Should have that in this world. God doesn't condone sin at all, but he has a heart to forgive, and you'll see this happen in this in these stories here. When he talks about that, he said, looking for. What does the word looking mean in verse 13? Expecting. They're not only making these things, changes in their life as they grow in grace and knowledge, but they're expecting the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where the world laughs at and scoffs, we look at it as an expected, blessed thing. One of these days before long, we're going to hear the trump sound. The voice of God's going to be sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. And we're going to be changed and meet the Lord in the air. Just as sure as you're sitting here, that's going to happen. And I see again, he says, who gave him, this great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, and he hath redeemed us. He's bought us with a price. From all iniquity, I love that, and purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Then he said, these things speak. Ladies and gentlemen, he told this lady, neither I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Grace teaches us to say no in verse 12 and 13. No to ungodliness. No to the worldly passions. No to the things in this world that goes against God. To live, he teaches us to live self-control, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 27, he tells us how this world can know there's a God. They have no excuse not to trust him. We have trusted him. I tell you, we have no excuse either not to study this book to find out what grace can help us do other than just get saved. We have that responsibility. Most people like the rescue of grace, though, but what about the school of grace? Verse 11 is the rescue of grace. Verse 12 is the school of grace. You see what happens here, ladies and gentlemen, to live soberly and righteously, godly in this present age. When you go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, Romans chapter 2, down about verse 12 and 13, Paul says this. He said, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged. For he said, again, for not the hearer of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And therefore, since we can't keep the law, we're not justified. But when you look back over in chapter 5, and he begins to explain that, and I wish I could spend time on this. When he talks about this thing of grace and this thing of what the law can do, he said, if one man can put us under condemnation, another man can get us out if he's right with God. And Jesus was the one sent to do just that. Amen? He was the one sent. He told that. And you see 17 down a few verses, he's talking about the difference in grace and what is has to be done as far as grace and knowledge is concerned. Look in verse, if you look in verse 13 in chapter 5, look back in verse 13, he says, for until the law of sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there's no law. In other words, God is a just God. He said, man died because of the nature and because of sin. but it was not imputed. You know, you can't measure someone unless they know what to do. Ladies and gentlemen, you can come out here and have a cross section where cars go, and you can go out there and put up a stop sign, but it has no meaning whatsoever if you put it up. Has no meaning whatsoever. Why? There is no law. You can't make a law to put a stop sign up, but the government can. And if you have a law, you got to have a penalty. Because the law ain't worth nothing unless you have a penalty. And so what happens is, when the government makes a law, they put a penalty behind it. And if you break the law, you pay the penalty if you get caught. Amen? Well, God has said, the law's there. But you can't, sin is there. You'll die because the wages of sin is death. But he said, what happened? I gave you the law later to put strength to sin. Let you know that sin has a price. There's a penalty to pay for sin. And there's degrees and so forth. So God made the law, and that's what we see in Romans 5, to make sin more sinful. And yet, don't think that sin is wrong, or that the law is wrong because it shows up sin. That's what the law should do. And I wish I had time to go through all. Look in verse chapter 7 and verse 8. He made this in verse 8. But sin taketh occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscences, for without the law sin was dead. In other words, that when you talk about the occasion, the word occasion set forth that which is made been in action. So what it is, you didn't know or knew what the activity was until the law was given. You knew people died, and you know things were wrong, but you had nothing to measure it with. But he said, I gave you the law. We found out then the law didn't come that which is of life, though it could if some could keep it, but they couldn't keep it. It showed the penalty of that those that didn't keep it, and therefore the law became a curse. And that's what Jesus did. He came and removed the curse so you and I could go free if we trust him as Savior. Not free to sin, but free from sin. God never saved us and said we could live like we want to save. And when that happens, you need to be sure somebody is crossed up on what they should be doing and not doing in this life. Thank God Almighty. We're not asked to live yesterday. God asks us to live godly today, waiting for the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, our waiting is not to be a passive one. Passive means there's no action part nor interest in it. There's just no, we don't do anything about it. It's to be an active one, that if we believe God and act upon it, as you heard me say before, on what we should do. Again, we should be eager to do what is good in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, teaches us that last verse. So, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. What does grace do for us? It gives us, exposes us to light to know who Jesus Christ is and see by grace we can be saved. Cheap grace is grace without the cross of Christ. You hear what I said? Cheap grace is the grace without the cross of Christ. Cheap grace is preaching the forgiveness of sin without repentance. Cheap grace is baptism without church discipline. Cheap grace is communion without confession. Cheap grace is giving absolution without personal confession. Ladies and gentlemen, in John chapter 8, I want you to notice something. Note this woman who was caught in adultery. Note this. She turned away and walked away from Jesus clean. You don't find that about any of the others. That's what really burned in my heart this past week and 2 weeks ago studying this. Isn't it amazing? Those who were making the accusation, they didn't even walk away clean. They walked away because of conviction. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. That means she's clean. Isn't it amazing what the grace of God can do for us? I thank God for understanding things like this. Some people think, well, for mine, just leave me alone. I go to heaven shouting anyhow. She's never seen nor heard of from again. This woman wasn't. I'm sure that she knew the one whose hand didn't have the stone to stone her. I'm sure she knew the one later who took her place on Calvary. I'm sure that she would recognize those eyes that saw her not as she was, but as what Christ saw her intended to be. As a child of God, we like Mephibosheth. And the woman that's called in adultery. We're just called in sin. We have experienced God's saving grace. And I pray, God, please help us to learn from grace to go and sin no more. Please help us understand that though that there's things in this life that I'm weak and can be caught. My lifestyle is going to show, not only to myself and others, but to my Lord, that my life is trying my best to go and not sin, though I realize sin is available all the time. If you ever get to the place that you think you can, you're just fixing to fall. Take heed lest you fall when you think you stand. May God's grace teach us to say no to that which is unholy. Not maybe or not later or let me think about it or Lord, I apologize for it, but absolutely no. Turn to First John chapter 1, and I close. And this early this morning, I get up early on Sunday morning most of the time before light, go to my office at home. And I thought about this morning, and I said, Lord, for me to understand this, and I hope you understand, I'll use myself. I may say no to something 1,000 times, and then one time mess up. By the way, you might so too. Think about this. What are you going to do? I'm glad that God shows me that there's a safety valve for you and I, John, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad that if I say no to sin 1,000 times, that shows my life. And one thing is not going to upset it. If I'm maybe not know what I want to know, at a weak moment something happened, I know this, you determine by the grace of God, you're going to be what you need to be. But never think you're right because you're not in glorified body. That's the reason God warns about anyone pointing the finger at somebody else. Because we're all saved by God's grace. And I find out in this, I thank God this morning again for 1 John 1:9. This makes us, and this makes me, and I wrote this down this morning after prayer. This makes us understand just how much we need to grow in the grace of God. Amen. Stand to your feet, please. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for this book, Lord. I thank you so much. For the grace of God. And dear Father, I'm glad to know that God only saves us by grace, but He teaches us by grace too. I never got saved had I not responded to the call of God to my heart. September 27, 1959. And Lord, I'd never known what the grace of God teaches if I had not studied this book. And I know so little, God, but I thank you so much for what I know. Lord, somehow this morning, please help me preach what grace does. There may be people sitting here or listening to my voice by radio or by you stream, hadn't opened the Bible in weeks. How can they ever learn anything about you, Lord, not do that? How can you listen to man teach with the variety of voices you hear today without going to the source of the standard? Dear God, thank you for helping us understand the difference between law and grace. Help us for writing much of the New Testament. Certainly Paul's writing to show how God has redeemed us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In these last days, dear Lord, help us to present the God of the Bible, the Savior of the Bible, so that they see that when a person is truly born again, there's a change in life. Oh, we don't know what it is yet. We don't know everything the Bible has to say, tell us. We're ignorant about a lot of things, Lord, and that's where failure comes a lot of times because of spiritual ignorance. But we do learn enough to know who you are. Help us give it to this world. Please help us, Lord. Anoint everything that's said that exalts Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. May you have the way in those lies that say Jesus as, knows Jesus as Savior, and the Spirit of God guide and direct us to show love to this world. We don't have to condone a lot of things, dear Father, but we still show love to this world. Help someone here today to see their need. Help someone already on a few minutes to see their need. Help someone by the Ustream to see their need. When we talk about hell, the lake of fire, thank God the grace of God can deliver us from that. Look this way, Lord, and bless the minister of this church for the purpose of soul winning. First and foremost. In the last days, they're going to be less saved than ever. I know that. But God, you still ain't come for the church yet. And as long as the church is here, that's your outlet to this world for the precious people who are in the church. Never let us lose that burden, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful, marvelous name we pray, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.